Lord Jesus, Lord, we just sense your presence here this day, Lord. We just love you so much, Lord. We're trying to show our love by how we behave ourselves, Lord, and live. Lord, our hearts are appalled at the things that are being taught and said in the name of Jesus. And we know that you are too, Lord, and that you're very shortly going to be revealing yourself in a wonderful way through your ministers, Lord, and saints, so and through natural circumstances to shake us good, Lord, so that we can get back on the Bible track of righteousness. Praise your name, Lord. Thank you for the blood of the cross that washes away our sins. We thank you, Lord, for the healing virtue that comes from the cross that we experience, and we praise you for it. Thank you, Lord, for dying for sinners. We know you're interested in Rick's dad and other unsaved loved ones that are coming, Bill and so on. Lord, we know it's your desire to save. Yes. We praise you, Lord, for reaching out across the world today to compel your will to be done, Lord. You will not give your glory to another, Lord. You're greater than the world movements of people. Yes. Pray you'll bless each family represented here, Lord, with salvation and protection in the days that are upon us, Lord, especially deliverance from the subtle deceptions of the enemy. Oh, God, keep us from the hour of testing by your power, Lord. Forgive us our many sins, we pray, as we freely forgive those who sin against us. Grant that everyone here this morning, Lord, that all of us will be doers of your word and not hearers only. Help us, Lord. We want to be helped and taught and corrected. We pray and thank you in Jesus' precious name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let's turn in our Bibles to Song of Solomon, chapter 6. We'll read verses 8 through 10. I can't remember what I preached last Sunday morning, evening, or Tuesday evening, so if I repeat myself, you'll know he's in a mental fog. But this is still on my mind. Song of Solomon, saints, it's in there, believe me. If you look at Psalms, open your Bible in the middle, it'll stop at Psalms, and then start toward the New Testament, you'll hit Proverbs, and then the Song of Solomon. If you've gone to Isaiah, you've gone too far. Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verses 8 through 10. I know some didn't realize it was in there, but it is. It's between Proverbs and Isaiah. All right, shall we read? Here we go. There are 70 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice of her that bare her. The daughters saw her and blessed her. Yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. Who is she that looked forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? All right, and then to Ephesians 5:27. Of course, we're talking about the fact the church, the true church, is perfect. It is not what we see today. What we see today is the churches on earth. It's not the church. Ephesians 5:27. Talking this morning about the difference between what it means, the difference between salvation and the church. We'll explain very carefully what we mean. Ephesians 5, verse 27. Ephesians is over in the New Testament. All right, let's read that. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, we want to talk about the true church. Last week we talked about, and it's one of those three services I mentioned, we talked about the church within the churches. And this week we want to slant it a little bit differently and talk about the fact that being saved and being in the church are somewhat synonymous in that we have in Acts, the second chapter, the last verse, and the Lord added to the church daily. such as should be saved. And so, with that in mind, we want you to understand this morning that in teaching the difference between basic salvation and what it means to be in the church, keep in mind that verse in Acts 2 that they are to a certain extent synonymous. Also, that we're not talking about any crackpot doctrine or some little thing that we're muttering in a corner. We're going to show you plainly from the Word of God that there will be people during the age to come who are saved but who are not in the church. It's very, very plain in the Scripture. You don't have to cut and paste verses to find it. The church is a greater institution than we realize. Much more holy, and it involves much more than we think. And just drawing this, which you could consider to be a Venn diagram, it's the tabernacle of the congregation, you can think of as kind of a Venn diagram, with that rectangle being the outside, and we'll say everyone inside that rectangle is saved. Salvation, talking about the difference between the church and salvation, keeping in mind now, the Lord added to the church, men should be saved, and that in our generation, it is God's will that you be in the church. Praise the Lord. You cannot say, after I get into teaching, you see what we're saying here, that I'll just settle to be saved because that's much less demanding. I'll have my fun in this life because being saved is a pretty good deal. I'm not concerned about this that he's talking about the church. You can't do that. You can't have a great call and settle for a lesser, because the kingdom principle is that to whom much is given, of him shall much be required. So the more that you are given of the Lord, the more you will be held accountable for. You can't deal with God. If God has called you to salvation in this day and to the overcoming life and to the church, and the church is a stunning thing that God is doing, you can't say, well, let me see, I'll settle for 30-fold, and I don't care about being an overcomer, I'll settle for 30-fold, and then come up before God and say, here I buried my talent. That didn't work that way. God said, look, I gave you 5, I want 10. I don't want my 5 back, and I don't want you to say I'm like the guy with 1, or it's woe is me. I want what I give, and I want it back with interest. Is that Bible? All right. So, within all who are saved, there is this, the kingdom of God proper, that is the ruling priesthood, and that is the church. And it is obvious, not only from the scripture, but from what we see around us. If there are 60 queens and 80 concubines, but the church, the bride of the Lamb, is the only one of her mother, the choice one. And if it is a church without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing, then what I told you this morning about the pastor who said to the man, what's the matter, can't you forgive? Would you say that man is a member of the church without spot or wrinkle? That would give that kind of a thing? Well, then what about his whole congregation? And what about his whole denomination? And what about all the people that follow that line of thought? And what about a church which in America today is in love with money and with lust and violence and all the things? Is that a church without spot or wrinkle? Then obviously, we don't want to send all those people into the lake of fire. So what we are saying perforce is that there is a difference between the church and salvation. We're saying that just by virtue of common sense. Of course, Revelation chapters 2 and 3 seals it, but we're not quite there. But what I want to show you is we're not talking about things which are not apparent in our lives. And we're not talking about things which are not apparent in the Scripture. But we are talking about things that cut right across what everyone believes in America. By everyone, I mean the multitude, not every single person. What commonly is taught and believed. All right. So, since the church is within this outer rectangle, everyone is saved who is in the church. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. But those who are within the outer diagram, but not within the smaller, are saved, but not in the church. Okay? And that's what you see over here. There's a difference between being salvation merely means, salvation says nothing positive in the sense in which we're using it. It merely says that you will not be destroyed in the day of wrath. That's all it says. It doesn't say what's going to happen to you. It says you will not be destroyed in the day of wrath. But when you talk about the church, you're talking about glory beyond the mind of man to imagine. Now, the intimation that there's something beyond what we have, even beyond Pentecost, has been in the spiritual realm now for about 20 or 30 years, and as a result, it's caused some teachings which are not exactly right, but understandable. And it is this. The Bible refers to the members of this group, which really is a select group, and I don't say that, you know, in any sense other than that the word church means selected out from the world. It is a select group. It means something to be a member of the church, the wife of the Lamb, not of a church on earth. You can join some churches on earth and not even behave yourself. You know, you can take another guy's wife and then I'm sure from this pastor's attitude, he'll marry the two and they'll go into Christian work and they'll probably lead a couple's club and all the while are living in adultery. An abomination to God, what's going on. So you can join the church and slop around any way you want to, but you can't be a member of the church without spot or wrinkle.
Amen.
No way. Praise the Lord for that amen coming all the way. All right, I'll go for that. I'm encouraged now. Everything is silent. Someone, we have to have people come in and say amen. I'll go for that. All right, so sometimes they're called the sons of God. And of course, this is in Romans 8. And sometimes they're called the bride or wife of the Lamb. And sometimes the brothers of Jesus, which is in Romans 8 and Hebrews 2. And there's another name that's commonly used. The body of Christ or the body of Messiah. The body of Christ. And so people responding to this spiritual burden, which is in the spiritual realm, that God wants something more than what he sees, even in Pentecost, he wants it to come out and go on to greater things, have have said, the sons are different from the church, the bride is different from the sons, because the bride is feminine, the sons are masculine, and the body of Christ is something else, and the church isn't the body. The confusion is understandable, but it's just that confusion. This is all the same company. Sons merely means that they are born of God. The bride merely means that they are in union with Jesus. The bride cannot be different from the church. That's how people preach that. As though the bride is something above the church. Well, that's not scriptural. The brothers merely show our relationship to Jesus Christ as having the same Father. And not because we're masculine that that's different from the bride. And the body of Christ has to do with the servant of the Lord of Isaiah, meaning that we are part of this anointed deliverer who is to come and bring justice to the nations. But these are all the church. The church is the supreme thing. He is coming for a church without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. And in John 17:21, it says that we will be one among ourselves and one in Christ in God as Christ is in God. And that unity obtains only in the Godhead. So that's nothing that we see on earth at this time, but it is something that God is achieving today as the Holy Spirit has come like Eliezer of old, and there's a spiritual exodus going on, not physical, out from the churches, but spiritually, people are being challenged to, now that we're gone this far in the holiness movement and in Pentecost, now to go all the way, like this fellow said. I said, brother, yeah, God, this fellow called weeping, I said, God has a death for you that you're dying. That means to me that God's hand is on him, he's not going to settle for him. To just be a kind of average Christian, and I'll explain that term in a minute, but he was requiring more than that, you see. But this group could go right in the charismatic movement and have a couples club. So it isn't tongues that's doing it, you see. Tongues are scriptural. But just because we speak in tongues does not mean we're living in the Spirit. See? Living in the Spirit requires holiness. It requires prayer. You can talk in tongues and be out of the Spirit, believe me. That's right. Have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils in thy name? I never knew you. Surely that's in the Spirit. No. No. These gifts are given to men, but to live in the Holy Spirit, you have to obey the Spirit. You have to have the fruit of the Spirit. All right, so we seem to be making some ground there. All right, now let's take a look at... I want to establish this fact in your minds, the difference in the age to come between just being saved and that not being destroyed and being in this ruling priesthood. You see, if we're in the church, we're called to be a royal priesthood. Is that right? Where does it say that in the scripture? Revelation what? 1, what verse? A couple of verses from the place where I got greased when I ate the potato chips. Second Peter 2:9, what does it say? We are a royal priesthood. Well, to be a priesthood, you've got to have subjects, communicants, all right? Revelation what in the Greek spot, what verse?
6.
6, read it.
And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever.
See, a king's no good without a kingdom. And again in Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part on the first resurrection. They shall be priests of God and shall rule. They're judging, ruling priesthood. So it means something to be in the church. The whole thing isn't going to be slopped up in some rapture. That's not true. That's not true. He's coming. There's going to be a church without spot or wrinkle. All right, now, Isaiah chapter 60, verse 11. Isaiah 60, verse 11. So you can put your finger on it in the Bible. So this is what the man's talking about. It's not something he made up. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 11. See, and this, you don't have to look hard to find this concept, but I just picked out this one verse so that you could see it plainly. Isaiah 60, 11. Therefore, thy gates. Now, thy is referring to the God's people in the first four verses of this chapter upon whom the light of God has arisen. See, and that is the same thing that John 17 is talking about. The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. That's here. The glory of the Lord fills God's people. And that's the thy gates, that's the gates of the holy city, the New Jerusalem, shall be open continually. They, referring to the gates, shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. Now, can you see plainly two groups of people there? You see, first of all, the people upon whom the light of God has come. And then you see the nations of the earth bringing their wealth to these people. Now, the nations of the earth are not destroyed and in hell and bringing it from hell. Obviously, they're saved upon the earth. So you have here the people who are saved in the courtyard, but who are not members of these people upon whom the light of God has come. Is that right? Isaiah 61, we have verse 5 and 6. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. Who are the your? Say? Who are the your? Well, they're the people that Jesus strengthened as trees of righteousness, because this is the passage that Jesus quoted when he began his ministry. See, I've come to lift up Israel. I've come to strengthen and make trees of righteousness. All right. Those are... your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen, but ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Now you see, Peter says that the things which the prophets spoke, they did not speak to the people of their own time, but they spoke to whom? To us upon whom the ends of the age have come. So this is not talking about the Jews, it's talking about the church of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. All right. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Isn't that what we're being made? A royal priesthood? A holy nation? Okay. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles. Now, are those riches that we're going to eat, are these Gentiles saved? Well, of course they're saved, because if they stand and feed our flocks, they're not going to stand in hell and feed our flocks. Is that right? Everyone looks mystified. To me, that's so plain, I can't understand why that should bother anyone. I can't understand at all. But then, God didn't say understand. He's a preacher. All right, John 17. You see the same thing. See, if you make the church and salvation identical, then what you do is you pull the church down. See, you say, well, those people aren't going to hell, are they? Therefore, they must be in the church. See, that's the problem. That's the problem. That's why we don't have the church lifted up to the standard that God wants. John 17, verse 21, that they all, now who are the they? Those who believe, the believers. See, the elect. Remember, Jesus said, I do not pray for the world. Right? But for those whom thou hast given me out of the world. Now, who are the people that God has given Jesus out of the world? Not the saved. The church. The elect. The elect. See, the ones that he, Christ, that are going to be part of his wife. But what is he going to do once he gets the church perfected? What does it say in Romans 8? What's going to happen when the sons of God are revealed? The creation is going to be released. And you'll find it all through the Old Testament. The world is waiting for the Lord to come with his servants and set them free. Now, God loves the world. It doesn't say God so loved the church. It says God so loved the world. And God doesn't have any mind at all of dumping the whole world into hell. He has made a church for the purpose of working through the church and releasing the nations. And that's what the prophets are about. So we're being made kings and priests. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. That they may also be one in us so that they may ascend to heaven and eat cherry pie. Well, what does it say? We're being made one in God for the sake of the world. We are the light of the world. We are not the light of heaven. We are the light of the world. Praise the Lord. So do you see now, and what do you say? Well, why is that practical? What's the difference? The reason that is practical is because God has not called us just to make it to heaven. He is making unto himself sons, a bride, brothers, a body, a church that is without spot or wrinkle, so that the world through this unblemished vehicle could see God and be saved. Praise the Lord! Amen. And you can't say, well, I'll settle for the salvation because, well, I'll tell you why people might be prone to do that, because in Revelation 21, it tells you how wonderful it would be just to be saved. And see, it's no small thing just to be saved. It's no small thing as far as living in a wonderful world is concerned. Revelation chapter 21, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. Now, who or what is the New Jerusalem? That's another name for the bride. See, the New Jerusalem. This is the church. Because he says around verse 10, come hither, I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. So this is the Lamb's wife, the church. And it, would you say from the description of the New Jerusalem that it's perfect? Sure, it's perfect. But are there any other people on earth outside of these who comprise the wife of the Lamb? Sure, because it says the tabernacle of God. Now, what is the tabernacle of God? The church. Okay? Paul says you're being made a habitation for God through the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 2, the last three verses, we're being made a habitation for God. All right, now, the tabernacle of God is where? Among men. And who are those men? The saved of the earth. Those who are saved, but who are not in the church. All right, now, notice what it says about God. It says, God will dwell with them. How? How will God dwell with these men on the earth? Through the church. That's what we're being made. And they shall be his people, these people on the earth. You'll find that in Amos and other places. I will call them those nations which are called by my name, saith the Lord. The nations See, Jesus spoke in Matthew 25 of the sheep nations, of the nations that are saved. See, the nations that are saved. All right, now, God shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Whose eyes? The saved men. And there shall be, and now here's what's true of the saved men. There shall be no more death. There shall be no more sorrow. There shall be no more crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And then he goes into verse 7, and he says, he, always when you're talking about the overcomers, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. What is it that he inherits? The saved nations. That's our inheritance. What is the inheritance of Jesus? The nation, the heathen, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And we are co-heirs with Jesus. What do you want to inherit? A new Lincoln? What would you like to inherit? $1 million? Diamonds? Jewels? What would you like to inherit? What do you want to inherit forever? Think about it. A golf course? A condominium? A large screen TV? What do you want to inherit? Yes. And beyond that, and in addition to that, and as a result of that, I might say, people. People, people, people. That's our inheritance. People. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. There's no inheritance like people. We spend our lives learning that. And then on our deathbed, when we're dying in a convalescent home, you know what we're talking about? Not money. Not what's my latest IRA index. Did she remember me? Does anyone know what my son is doing? Oh, I wished I'd have spent more time with my children. Is my wife coming today? It takes us that long to realize the only thing that matters in life is relationships. Praise the Lord. And Jesus knows that. So God didn't say, ask of me and I'll give you gold bullion for your inheritance. He says, I'll give you the heathen. Say, and he that overcomes shall inherit the heathen. That's why we are called to be a royal priesthood. Praise the Lord. Now, if you don't want your people, I'll take them. You know, that Isaiah 60 is wonderful. It said, you know, it says they'll come. They'll bring their sons and daughters. They'll come unto you. That's the inheritance. Praise the Lord. It's people. Yeah, well, you won't need money. There'll be no place to spend it. All right. Now, you say, well, where is this shown plainly in the Bible? You haven't even made a case yet. I get out my Coney Barenhausen. All right. Revelation chapters 2 and 3 lays it out for you. Lays it out. I mean, it couldn't be any plainer. Now, Revelation chapters 2 and 3 contrasts the churches with the church. See, it contrasts the churches. Now, let me say in passing, in Paul's writing, we have a doctrine called imputation. And it means that a sinner comes to God, and he asks God's mercy, and God imputes to him, or places in his bank account, Christ's righteousness. That's called imputation. It means that righteousness is given to us that is not of our doing. We were a sinner, and God imputes righteousness to us. Okay? Now, where that doctrine has come awry and has been wrested is that we believe that God imputes holiness to us and the fruit of the Spirit to us and the race to us. And the rewards to us. In other words, that he has imputed everything to us and there's nothing that we have to do, really. And that is false. If it were true, Revelation chapters 2 and 3 would make no sense. Because Revelation chapters 2 and 3 does not talk about faith or doctrine or imputation, but only about works. And it is works that makes the difference between the church and the nations of the saints. You remember in Revelation chapter 19, it says, and to her, the bride, was given to be clothed in fine linen, white and clean, which is the righteous deeds of the saints. See? And again, in let's look at a couple of verses. Now remember, our church is the only one of her mother. She is without spot or wrinkle or blemish. She is beloved. There are 60 queens. There are 80 concubines. My beloved is one. Praise the Lord. There is a difference. A church without spot or wrinkle. And they shall build up your walls. There is a difference. Revelation 21 verse whatever, 27 or something, calls it the nations of the saved shall bring their glory into it. All right. Now, let's look at Revelation, which really lays this out for us. Chapter 2, verse 23. Now, this is speaking to a church on earth, to the church of, what is that, Thyatira, isn't it? All right, this is the lampstand of God. This is the golden lampstand of God, the church on earth, not the church, the bride, but a church. And look what Jesus says. Now, remember, I'm coming for a bride without spot or wrinkle. Now, look at Revelation 2:23. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Now, that's something the churches need to know today. You see that imputation can't be carried over. Remember, Paul preached imputation, but he also preached a race, didn't he? How many remember that Paul preached a race? Well, see, the race and imputation are two different things. Imputation is an initial act, a legal act, to give us righteousness when we had none, but we're saved to serve God. We're not saved to serve the world. We're saved in order that we might be a member of this ruling priesthood. And if God has called you to that priesthood, you can't say, I'll settle for being saved because there's no more sorrow. Just give me mine and the others can rule because of the kingdom principle. To whom much has been given, of him shall much be required. When God calls you to something, he expects you to seize it. He does not expect you to deal with him and say, what I really want is to live in this world, but I'll settle to be saved. You cannot do that. Praise the Lord. So I'm saying that because some really do reason that way. We've got a nation of shopkeepers, I'll tell you. All right, now, again, in Revelation 3, verse 4, thou hast, now here's Sardis. Here's the lampstand of God in Sardis, the golden lampstand, the church, the testimony. Now this is what he says. Thou hast, Revelation 3:4, thou hast a few names even in Sardis. Now, and Laodicea, the lampstand of God, was out of it. I'll vomit you out of my mouth. But let's consider Sardis. What about, all right, we've got a few people. What about the vast majority? What will be true of them? They shall not walk with Christ because they are not worthy. On what basis? Works. Not works which we do to earn salvation, but the works which come when we're serving God through the Spirit of God. If you're a Christian and there's no works, then there's no new creature. If there's no new creature, you're not in Christ, because if any man's in Christ, there's a new creature. Praise the Lord. You see, we have misunderstood imputation and have carried it past what God intended. Now, how about the great majority of the Christians in Sardis? Are they assigned to the lake of fire? And that is a fate so horrible that your mind cannot boggle it. To have God say to you like he did to Judas, it would be good for you that you never had been born. That was said to a human being. A little Jewish boy grew up in a village called Kerioth of Judea. He played with a teddy bear. He grew up, played games, hide and seek around his house in the village. Went to school. Graduated. Was an eager, active young man. found Jesus of Nazareth and followed him as one of the 12. His name is by right, his name should have been written in the foundation of the wall of the New Jerusalem. Instead, because he loved money, God said about him, it were good for that man that he never had been born. How would you like to have your Creator say about you, you'd have been better off if you had never been born? That was said about a human being. In the lake of fire, God says this, I never want to see your face again. I never want to see your face again. That is a fate, and the evangelicals hurl people into the lake of fire with the drop of a hat. I don't think there's going to be that many people in the lake of fire. I know there'll be some, but I prefer to go with Jesus where he said, you'll be beaten with stripes. No, I don't think all these people in Sardis are lost forever in the lake of fire. I don't believe that. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. Because it speaks of those who are saved by fire. He says, some shall receive a reward and others are saved by fire. He doesn't say he's a member of the church. He says he's saved is by fire. And another man who was a member of the church, he says that his spirit may be saved. That's a far cry from receiving the rewards of revelation. To have your spirit saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So there's a difference. And the difference is determined not by imputation, but by our works. So we're not free to live as we wish and be saved by imputation. What's the matter? Can't you forgive your wife and let go of your daughters? No, because God has not required us that of us. God has not required that of us. People, you know, we got a wrong thing. I'm a believer in forgiveness. But you forgive people when they repent and ask to be forgiven. If your brother's saying to you, I repent, you'll forgive him 70 times 7. There's a time to seek God. We're not supposed to be ignorant of the word. Praise the Lord. Some is like Paul said about Alexander, the Lord will reward him according to his works. Praise the Lord. He doesn't say, oh, I forgive him. There's a time. But be careful. That's dynamite. That's a 12-gauge shotgun. It's not for children. All right, now, better to forgive. Any doubt, forgive. Keep your heart singing. All right, now, I think that's enough for us to see if most of Sardis, and it being a church, the lampstand of God, shall not walk with white, Revelation 19 says to her was granted to be arrayed in white, then we say that most of Sardis is not in the wife of the Lamb. Okay, one more concept and then we'll be through. One, possibly two, if I can make it by quarter of. I don't want anybody to have to go out and offer his roast as a burnt offering in the backyard. This is an intellectual morning. The overcoming message which we have preached and others are preaching, those that are preaching it are, I think God is giving us a new understanding of what it means to be an overcomer. And it's a little different from what I have thought, in a way, in this respect. I have preached the overcoming life somewhat, and others have too, as though the overcomers are heroes in the church. They are heroic Christians. They are something above the normal. You've got your church people who kind of muck around, attend church on Sunday and support it with their money. And then you have these heroes. You're like, wow, you know, where are they? Why, when we see one who shine, you won't need to turn your lights on. Because, I mean, these are something else. They fast, they pray, they never yell at their kids. They don't chew gum. Whenever they have a question, they just say, God, and then he sends them a telegram. They're never perplexed. Brother, they are the overcomers. They have no problems. Oh, I tell you, sometimes people look at you and say, you don't have problems, do you? It's interesting. It's like the kids that think the pastor lives in the church because that's all they ever saw. They ever see him in his old clothes, they go, who is that? You know, that's not the pastor, because the pastor is somebody that lives in the church with a suit on and a tie. I think adults get that way sometimes too. I don't think the overcomer is floating on angels' wings. No. Now let me tell you something. The overcomer, are you ready for this? Fasten your seatbelt. The overcomer is the Christian. All right, what does the word overcomer mean? It means a winner, right? Does the word overcome mean to win? It means you're not being overcome. It means you're not a loser. All right, what about the rest of the people in the church? They're the losers. You see, we're postulating a middle ground in which you can be a Christian and then the overcomers and then down here the apostate. No, there's only two groups in Revelation 2 and 3. There's the overcomer and then the apostate. Now, the churches, what the Lord is saying very simply is this. When you start out on your Christian pilgrimage, you are going to be attacked by the world and your flesh and Satan. Is that right? Anybody here that's had no challenges today? You're going to be attacked. Certainly not the Porcelli house. You're going to be attacked. Is that right? Now, you're only going to go one way or the other. Either you are going to be victorious or you are going to be defeated. Now, how many truly believe that the church is made up of those who are defeated? I've been conceiving of the overcomer as something super. Well, all that the Lord is saying in Revelation 2 and 3 are there are many things that are afflicting the church. Balaamism, the love of money, Nicolaitanism, the attempt to reconcile the church to the world, the Jezebel teaching, the spirit of worldliness and partings and gaiety. These things afflict you. If you overcome them, what do I give you? Well, we start with eating of the tree of life, and our brother said the inheritance is eternal life. And that's what it's talking about. The rewards to the overcomer are simply steps in resurrection life. That's all they are. They're not something going to be handed out like in the quartermaster in the Marine Corps where you go and they give you a suit the wrong size. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about that when you overcome, you enter into life. Because if you do not overcome, you enter into death. If we walk in the flesh, we shall die, according to Paul. So, it is not true that you have your norm, and then you have your heroes. The truth is, if we conquer, that's the norm. Because below that are those who are killed with death, and who are not clothed with in white, and who are going to have their lampstand removed, and that sure isn't the church. It's a little different concept, isn't it? Praise the Lord. And, was it Sunday night or Tuesday night that I talked about the lion and the ox and that? Was that Sunday night? Yeah, well, that's what I thought. The people here don't come on Tuesday night, and I don't have much time. I just want to show you the areas. I'm not going to elaborate them. There's not time. But it's in Revelation chapter 4. You have to be full of eyes within and without. And you have to be an overcomer. I'm talking about to be a member of the church, the wife of the Lamb, to be a ruler, a king and priest with God. You have to be a lion. You have to be an ox or a calf. You have to be a man. And you have to be an eagle. And if you do not attain to the first resurrection, that is of the church, it will be because you have let down in one of those areas, and I have 2 minutes to explain them. The lion, you cannot be weak. You remember the first group of people in the New Jerusalem are the timid. That can't go into the New Jerusalem are in the lake of fire are the timid, but the fearful and unbelieving. You say, but I'm so weak by the time I'm frightened. Then come up this morning and be prayed for. The least among them shall be as David. You cannot enter, you cannot massage that thing. It's a devil and it's got to go, or it's an imperfection character and it's got to go. You can't coddle it. If you're a weak person, come and get prayed for this morning. Christ wants you strong. Put on the whole armor of God. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. If you don't do that, but insist on being a meek little thing, you will not be a member of the church. The church member says, who is this? Is an army with banners. Remember, we read that this morning, Song of Solomon. Okay? Secondly, sacrificial service. Now, I think we are coming short of this. I'm not sure, but God, every Christian has an area of ministry. The problem is with the pulpit and the pew. We've got the idea that the pastor is the minister in the congregation. That's not scriptural. Every Christian is supposed to be devoted to ministry. That does not mean personal work necessarily, or preaching, or teaching, or helps, or any particular thing. You must find your ministry, and it must be sacrificial. Especially careful with money, because that is a ministry. And the day is over when you can say, well, I'll give my tithes and then give $7 over that a month. There are people in the church who do not have that ministry. They cannot give because they don't have enough for the rent. But God has given them other things. But if you have money and more than you need and you are saving I suggest go to God and say, God, do I have that ministry? Now, the people here know I don't talk about money at all over the radio. And I'm not pleading for money. I'm telling you that it came to me as I was praying about this. That was the first thing that hit me. It's sacrificial. There may be times when you have to give, and guess what? You won't get a deduction on your income tax. Honestly, it makes me sick. We ought to, you know, people won't give unless they get off their income tax. What are you saying to God? What are you saying to the Lord? And I suggest to you, if you're building up thousands of dollars for the future, let me say again, as I've said before, seek God. Because you may be missing the thing that God has for you. It may be that you can't do these other things that some of the people are doing. But it may be that you can give, and God's not talking about $7 or maybe $10 in the offering. He may be talking about $5 or $10 or $15 or $20,000. I never heard of such a thing. You heard it this morning. There's skilled economists say the dollar is going to crash. I'm not a skilled economist. I don't know about that. I'm telling you that if you or I do come short in this area of sacrificial service, we can't be in the church. You must have the face of the ox. That which is used. Remember how Elisha went and he was plowing with the oxen and then he burned them on the altar. And you can't give a little bit and then find out how that's going to benefit you. You have to give sacrificially. You have to take out from your life and give to God. If you do not, you will not be in the church. Amen. I think we're remiss in that. I hear the people that talk about giving. We're not giving yet. Audrey and I are giving our lives. We left our profession. We're giving our lives. And others in here are giving their life. What are you giving? Maybe all you have to give is money. You don't need all that. And the interest will do you no good. And you'll sell what God has for you. We could be on how many stations if we had the money? Man, this one's going to cost $8,100 over the year. $8,000 has got to come out of this congregation, although one former member that's in Texas gives one-fourth of that by herself. By herself, and it isn't even in her area. That's sacrificial giving. Well, let's see on my income tax. Is that right? What bracket will I be in? That's an abomination! That's not the ox. That's not sacrificial giving. You've got to give your strength and then be burned on the altar like Elisha's oxen. Or you'll miss it. That's as important as the lion. Really, it is service. It's tremendously important. We talked about, if you love me, feed my sheep. You hear people say, oh, Lord, I love you, I love you. What does the Lord think of then when we go home and gather around ourselves all our secure things? How nice it is. I mean, this is all nice. No way. Someday it'll be splintered wood and mud. Mark my words. You say, oh, I wished I'd given to God when I had it. Now it's too late. Can't give it when you don't have it. The man is that which comes into union with Jesus. You see, you can't come into union with a lion or an ox. It's with a man. It's the beauty of a man. That which is in God's image, he can come into union. And so God wants union and us to be in his image if we're going to be in the wife, because she's beautiful to the Lord. He wants that beautiful moral image that is not a competitor with Jesus because it's so righteous or such a servant, but it is yielded to him. And I'll tell you, if you're going to be in union with God, you know what he's going to do? Listen, when it happens, you say, well, that's what he's talking about. God's going to knock out every prop on which you lean, particularly people. Every prop. I mean, kick them out. Oh, wow, these people I trusted in. And Jesus says, how about me? I'll be your father and your sister and your mother and your brother. Wonderful how he knocks out those props. Don't you love it? And lastly is the eagle. And saints, this is talking about prayer. You know, they wait on the Lord. And if we do that, and some are too busy to pray, you'll never have the awe of God in your life or ministry. You can work your fingers to the knuckles. You'll never have it. And I've said this for 6 years. We have to pray. We have to have time. I'm not talking about good thoughts when you're washing the dishes. I'm talking about prayer. Take every chance you get. Look, when we come in Sunday morning, pray. I know it's a temptation to visit and gab them, fool around. Get right. Use every chance. If you come early to the service, use that time. I know your house is an uproar, but the church is to be the house of prayer, isn't it? And as you take that, I don't see any sense to it. I know how to work all the moves, but you won't have the power of God. Because he requires his attention. What would you think if somebody that you love, they never gave you any attention? They did everything for you, but they never gave you any attention. See, he wants your attention. And these four things, if you do the last one, the other three will come easy. There's a lot of oil there when you pray to make the other three don't squeak so much. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, we praise you this morning. Lord, we know you're coming, Lord, for a church without spot or wrinkle. Hallelujah. Or any such thing. Any such thing. Any such thing. Hallelujah. Praise your name, Lord. We know we've got a ways to go, Lord. Lord, we just praise you for alerting us to the fact, Lord, that our nation is apostate. The church norm is apostatized. Lord, and it is the overcomer, the one who is jumping the hurdles, Lord, that is the one that you have chosen for to be your only one, your wife, Lord, your church without spot or wrinkle. Oh, Lord, help us. And we do give you praise this morning. Lord, because you are beginning to get out the message of repentance, Lord, and of holiness, Lord, and we've got so much distance to go. And help us, Lord, this morning, those that have need of courage, Lord. We pray that you'll impart courage this morning, Lord. Let there come down courage from the lion of the tribe of Judah. Oh, Jesus, if we're weak this morning, Lord, let that lion-like ferocity, Lord, come down into our spirits. The mighty El Shaddai. Oh, God, let it come down into us. Hallelujah. That we might be strong and mighty in battle. Lord, and not be saying we're weak and so miserable. Lord, but we stand in the power of the Lord and put on the whole armor of God. And Jesus, help us, Lord. Our nation is against sacrificial giving. Lord, it's against selfishness, stinginess, acquisition of property. Lord, we run into our panel houses and say the time is not yet that the house of the Lord should be built. Lord, build a fire under us. And Lord, for those of us who are going to miss your best because we're so bound and closed up in our own selves, Lord, I pray you'll do something. Give us a heart, Lord, to serve like Elisha's oxen and then to be burned on the altar of God, that we may just serve until there's nothing left to give, Lord. Hallelujah. Time, money, strength, talents, Lord, whatever. Help us not to come short in this area, Lord. This morning, challenge our heart deeply, Lord. For we cannot proceed with what we're doing without money, Lord. Whether it should come from here or there or wherever, Lord, we look to you. Lord, help those here that can give, Lord, to be sure that if they're not, it's because you have commanded them not to, Lord. Lord, lest we be held with the blood of people on our hands. Oh, God, that we may have the beauty of holiness, Lord, the beauty of a man of God. The beauty, Lord, when you look at the bride, Lord, that she's not married to another. Lord, but she is separate unto you wholly, without demon spirits, without self-seeking, without soulish animation, Lord, but simply clinging to you, Lord, without any other support, but just leaning upon her beloved. Oh, give us that beauty of mankind that you find, Lord, so entrancing, and bring us into union with yourself, Lord, that we may be your train that fills the temple. Oh, hallelujah. And Lord, we're not praying maybe as we should, some of us, Lord, and there's no awe of God, no rich spiritual anointing because we're so busy, Lord, with that which does not profit. And Lord, I pray, hallelujah, oh God, if it can't be any other way, shut the thing down. Jesus, whatever it is that's hindering us, Lord, God, shut it down. Clean it out. Hear me, Lord, lest we trade the messianic inheritance for a mess of beans. Oh, God, the futile things of the world that are perishing with the using. God, if it can't be done any other way, stop the music in our nation. Just stop it and give the TV something of worth to report, that people are turning to God. They have no electricity, so they can't watch the television. That's right, Lord. Do whatever's necessary, Lord. Do whatever's necessary. Hallelujah. Do whatever's necessary, Lord, to stop the business as usual. Hallelujah. Whatever it takes, do it, Jesus. We're not interested in being in the nations of the saved, Lord. We want to be in the royal priesthood. Hallelujah. God, I know, Lord, you're watching hearts this morning, the decisions that are being made. And I pray, Lord, they'll be made in your favor. Hallelujah, Lord. Oh, hold us to the thing, Lord, until we're right. Until we're right. Until we're right. Don't let us go. Don't let our nation go, Lord. Cleanse the land of unrighteousness, of perversity. Stop the mouths that are counseling divorce. Stop them. Stop them. Stop them, Lord. There's perversity in the land. Cleanse it. Let righteousness come down as a mighty flood in the United States of America, that it may be a pure and a simple people who have turned to their God and have cast their golden idols into the garbage where they belong. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thou art Jesus. Thou art Jesus. And there is none beside thee. Lord, as someone said, they asked you how much you love them. And you spread wide your arms and said this much and then died. And Jesus, we clutch to ourselves our money and our time and our little gods, and we say, I love you, Jesus. What a hypocrisy. What a mockery of the cross. Lord, grant that we shall not mock you with our lives, but that we shall give sacrificially. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Make us real saints, not charismatic saints, not anything else. Bible saints, New Testament saints, apostolic saints, lest we be deceived, Lord, in the end time testing and fall to Antichrist. Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah. Shall we stand? Jesus, 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 there is something about your name, Master, Savior, Jesus. like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms shall all pass away, but there's something about our name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Praise your name. You're so wonderful, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. I'm going to ask Andy Pancarrick, if you will, to just conclude in prayer this morning.
Lord, we just thank you for your word this day. Help us, Lord, to press on, Lord, to not look back, Lord. Burn our bridges behind us, Lord, that we may truly, Lord, be your church, be your brother. Learn how to serve you, Lord, to give sacrificially, Lord, and be in union with you, Lord.
Yes.
And to be strong in the Lord. We just thank you, Lord, as you've called us. Now, Lord, may we go together, Lord, and may we be found faithful in you, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. God bless everyone.